It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Monday, the 19th of November, and in this week leading up to Thanksgiving, let's pray the words of Psalm 138 together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thank you, O Lord, with all my heart. In the presence of the angels, to you I sing. I bow low toward your holy temple. I praise your name for your mercy and faithfulness. For you have exalted over all your name and your promise. On the day I cried out, you answered. You strengthened my spirit. All the kings of earth will praise you, Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord. How great is the glory of the Lord. The Lord is on high, but cares for the lowly and knows the proud from afar. Though I walk in the midst of dangers, you guard my life when my enemies rage. You stretch out your hand. Your right hand saves me. The Lord is with me to the end. Lord, your mercy endures forever. Never forsake the work of your hands. Amen. It's a better way to start a Monday on what will for many of us be a short week. The Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got the news. Paul Lockman's at the controls this morning. And up this hour, Kevin Schmiesing will be with us to take a look at this week in Catholic history. We'll talk to Father Dwight Longenecker, who's got a new fairy tales podcast, which excites the nerd in me. Ed Condon will be along about an interesting report that Cardinal Supich and Cardinal Worrell had an alternate proposal for bishop accountability. Cardinal Supich has denied this, but we're going to figure out what in the world's going on with Ed Condon because, well, it's called due diligence. And Bear Wozniak will be along with us as well as we continue our series with him on the life and ministry of St. Paul. So, hope you can stay with us on a Monday morning. Right now, it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Searchers have been sifting through rubble and ash for the remains of Northern California wildfire victims before expected rain can wash the bones away. Up to 400 people fanned out yesterday in the Sierra foothills town of Paradise and the surrounding communities, where so far at least 77 people have been confirmed dead. When no remains are found at a site, an orange zero is spray painted and the team moves on. About 1,000 people are still unaccounted for. During his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis prayed for those affected by that wildfire, as well as for the victims of a massacre on a Catholic mission in the Central African Republic. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni has more.
Pope Francis on Sunday asked for prayers for peace in the Central African Republic. With sorrow, I learned of the massacre that took place in a camp for displaced people, in which two priests were also killed. UN officials said that more than 40 people were killed and dozens wounded in the Central African Republic on Thursday in an attack on a Catholic mission sheltering 20,000 refugees. The attack took place in Alindao, east of the capital Bangui. Thousands of people were also forced to flee when the mission was set on fire.
Preghiamo per I morti.
Let us pray for the dead and for the wounded, the Pope continued. Let us pray that the violence will cease in that beloved country that is in great need of peace. Pope Francis then turned his thoughts to the hundreds of people affected by a devastating campfire in California. My special prayer also goes to those affected by the fires that are plaguing California and to the victims of the frost on the east coast of the United States, he said. May the Lord, the Pope said, receive the dead in his peace, comfort their families, and support those who are engaged in rescue efforts. I'm Linda Bordoni.
Pope Francis also yesterday celebrated the second World Day of the Poor and lamented in his homily at Mass that the wealthy few enjoy what in justice belongs to all, saying Christians cannot remain indifferent to the growing cries of the exploited and the indigent, including migrants. The Holy Father invited about 6,000 poor people, as well as some of the volunteers who help them, to St. Peter's Basilica for the Mass. Later, he sat down with 1,500 of the poor for a lunch of lasagna, chicken, mashed potatoes, and tiramisu in a Vatican auditorium. In his homily at Mass, the Holy Father said, quote, "We Christians cannot stand with arms folded in indifference or with arms outstretched in helplessness about those in need." He cited the stifled cry of the unborn, of starving children, and, quote, "of young people more used to the explosion of bombs than happy shouts at the playground," end quote. President Donald Trump says he knows all he needs to know about the very violent, very vicious killing of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. In a Fox News Sunday interview, President Trump made clear that the tape he has not heard would have no effect in his response to the killing of Khashoggi, a columnist for The Washington Post who had criticized the Saudi royal family. The killing has put the president in a diplomatic bind as he seeks to admonish Riyadh for the slaying while also maintaining strong ties. It's sentencing day for the Colorado man who admitted to killing his pregnant wife and their two young daughters, and then claiming they were missing. Julie Walker has more.
The minimum sentence Chris Watts faces is life in prison without parole. The 33-year-old does not face the death penalty because he took a deal to plead guilty to murdering his wife, Shanann, their daughters ages 3 and 4, and his unborn child. Shanann's family also agreed to forego the death penalty. The case unfolded after a friend reported them missing. Chris Watts went on TV to plead for his wife's return. Then he claimed he killed her in a rage after she killed their children. Police say it was all a lie. Watts was having an affair and killed his entire family. Court records also show the couple had financial difficulties. I'm Julie Walker.
Hundreds of Tijuana residents have protested the thousands of Central American migrants who have arrived via caravan. Tensions have built as nearly 3,000 migrants have poured into Tijuana in recent days after more than a month on the road and with many more months ahead of them while they seek asylum. Yesterday, displeased Tijuana residents in an affluent section of the city waved Mexican flags, sang the Mexican national anthem, and chanted, "Out, out." And the Redskins are in big trouble as they battle the Cowboys for the NFC East lead. The Redskins yesterday lost quarterback Alex Smith to a gruesome leg injury while being sacked in the third quarter of a 23-21 loss to the Red Hot Texans. Coach Jay Gruden says Smith is done for the year because of a broken tibia and fibula in his right leg. Yikes.
That one was rough to watch.
Yeah, I'm glad I didn't see it live.
Yeah, praying for Alex. Praying for all the... I feel like there were a lot of injuries this weekend.
Yeah, I think there were.
I feel like there are more rules now than there have ever been.
And yet
But there are also more injuries.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I just feel so bad for him. And, of course, Washington will be playing the Cowboys on Thanksgiving Day. So...
Yeah. Well, Alex Smith is a great quarterback, and he has proved that with a number of teams at this point. But you know what? Colt McCoy is not bad.
Yeah, that's true. And he's got a great quarterback name.
He does have that.
In my opinion.
I mean, if you're going to be a quarterback from Texas, you might as well be called Colt.
Yeah. Better than...
8 minutes past the hour on this Monday, the 19th of November. It is time to take a look at this week in Catholic history with Kevin Schmiesing from the Acton Institute and the Athenaeum of Ohio. Good morning, Kevin.
Good morning, Matt.
All right, so we're looking at a late 19th century encyclical this morning as our first piece.
One of the many encyclicals by Pope Pius IX, this one entitled Etsi Multa, and it was issued this week in 1873. The opening line of the encyclical talks about the Pope having as his lot from the very beginning of his pontificate, as he puts it, to face many grievous and painful occurrences from various causes. What's he talking about? Well, just last week, Matt, you and I talked about the assassination of one of Pius's ministers, Pellegrino Rossi, in 1848. Now, that was just the beginning. Pius faced many challenges over the course of his long pontificate, and so he's responding more specifically to challenges in three particular nations in this encyclical, Etsi Multa, in 1873. The first one is in Italy itself. Italy was reunified during the 1860s. As part of that process, Pius IX lost control of the papal states, including Rome itself. That just happened in 1870. And in 1873, more specifically, the Venerable Gregorian University was suppressed. So Pius IX begins by condemning that move by the Italian government. Then he turns to Switzerland. Switzerland, of course, a center of the Reformation in the 16th century. It was then divided between Catholics and Protestants over the course of the ensuing centuries. There was an anti-Catholic movement in the 1870s that manifested in various ways, one of which the Bishop of Geneva was expelled from the country, and also in several of the cantons there were measures put in place to mandate that priests and bishops would be elected by the people, by democracy. This, of course, was not in line with traditional Catholic practice, and so Pius IX also criticized those measures. And finally, the third country he tackled was Germany. Germany also had recently been unified in 1871 under the Chancellor Otto von Bismarck, and Bismarck, as part of his drive to unify the country and also to centralize power, he attacked the Catholic Church, and so he tried to exert control over the Catholic clergy, Catholic schools, Catholic political organizations. This was what is known in German history as the Kulturkampf, the struggle over culture, and Pius IX was concerned to combat what Bismarck was doing in Germany as well. As you read through this letter, Matt, it becomes clear that Pius IX feels beleaguered. He feels personally attacked. He sees that the church is being attacked in many places that had been formerly strongholds of Catholicism, and so he's somewhat discouraged. But he ends on a hopeful note. He quotes St. John Chrysostom, "Many waves and dire storms press on, but we do not fear, lest we be submerged, for we stand on a rock. Let the sea rage, it cannot dissolve the rock. Let the waves rise, they cannot sink the bark of Christ." These are words always relevant, I think. The closing lines of the encyclical Etsi Multe issued by Pope Pius IX this week in 1873.
Yeah, whenever you think that the church is in crazy times, just go back and read some of these encyclicals and what the popes were addressing in previous centuries. And we're all still here, Kevin.
We are.
So let's look at our next piece of Catholic history, which comes from the 1930s in the United States.
They were commonly referred to as a great power couple of the 20th century, Clare Booth and Henry Luce, and they were married this week in 1935. Clare Booth was born in New York City in 1903 to unmarried parents. She was basically raised by her mother. In 1923, she married what the New York Times described as a millionaire playboy. Their marriage did not last, only 6 years, but they did have one child, a daughter. Clare Booth went on to a successful career as a writer. She wrote plays. She wrote for major publications of the day, Vogue and Vanity Fair. And then on November 23rd, this week in 1935, she married one of the most powerful men in the American publishing industry, Henry Luce. He was the head of Time Incorporated, which published Time Magazine, Fortune, later Sports Illustrated, and other magazines. In 1942, Clare Booth Luce entered politics. She was elected to the House of Representatives from Connecticut. After her reelection in 1944, she got word that her daughter had died in a tragic car accident. This precipitated a personal crisis, a spiritual search, and that led her to Monsignor Fulton Sheen, who in turn led her into the Catholic Church. She became a Catholic in 1946. I wish I could say she lived happily ever after, but in fact, she struggled with various personal demons for the rest of her life. Nonetheless, she continued to be a prominent Catholic in late 20th century America. In 1952, Dwight Eisenhower appointed her to be ambassador to Italy. In 1983, she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom by President Ronald Reagan. Clare Booth Luce died in 1987. She's buried at a Trappist monastery in South Carolina. And she was married this week in 1935.
A fascinating look. Always great when you can combine a look at American history with a look at Catholic history. Kevin Schmiesing, thanks so much for being with us. We'll talk to you again next week.
Thank you, Matt.
All right. As we check on weather for the nation, rain and snow will streak through New England today as a storm races off the coast. Another storm will spread rain over the upper Ohio Valley before delivering more snow and rain to the northeast tonight into Tuesday. The active weather across the northeastern corner of the nation continues with a third storm sweeping enough snow to cause slippery travel over the upper Great Lakes. The storm will also open the door for fresh, frigid air to plunge over the north central states. On the other hand, South Florida will be the warmest area in the contiguous United States. Despite a passing shower, most of the rest of the South will be comfortable as rain dampens the western Gulf Coast. The West will stay dry as locally gusty Santa Ana winds heighten the fire danger in Southern California. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, we've got headlines with Anna Mitchell. It's a quarter past the hour.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
You listen to the Sunrise Morning Show? Well, imagine promoting your business right here to other listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show. You'll reach like-minded folk across the nation on over 300 radio stations, each of those stations with thousands and thousands of listeners, not to mention all the people who listen on Sirius Satellite and our online app. Find out more about national underwriting of the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. L-E-A-H at sacredheartradio.com.
Many sisters, brothers, and religious order priests served for little pay, and now their communities lack retirement funds.
I spent 34 years as a teacher.
I just loved interacting with the students.
Gifts to the Retirement Fund for Religious help provide for medications, nursing care, and more. An annual collection is held in parishes across the nation.
I always remember you in my prayers.
Please give to those who have given a lifetime. Visit retiredreligious.org.
New from EWTN Publishing and just in time for Christmas, it's The Spiritual Wisdom of Mother Angelica. This 7-book box set includes Mother's Quick Guide to the Sacraments, Mother on Christ and Our Lady, her Guide to Practical Holiness, and of course, Praying with Mother Angelica, and more. The Spiritual Wisdom of Mother Angelica, available now at EWTNRC.com.
17 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Rain in the forecast could bring relief for those working to tame the devastating Northern California wildfire and frustration for those searching for the remains of victims. During his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis prayed for those affected by the wildfire, as well as for victims of a massacre on a Catholic mission in the Central African Republic last week. The Holy Father also yesterday celebrated Mass with some 6,000 of Rome's poor and those who assist them for the second World Day of the Poor.
All right. Full newscast coming up at half past the hour. And Anna Mitchell, I hate to open a can of worms.
Oh, boy.
But I know... You know, you get to talk about crazy and controversial stuff with Ed Condon here in a little bit.
Yes, it's true.
Is it true?
It is.
Okay.
I will be speaking to him.
That I didn't define true. What it was, but...
it is
just,
true that I will be speaking to Ed Condon. That is what I was saying is true.
Ed Condon will be talking about the rumor that Condoleezza Rice is being scouted for the Cleveland Browns coaching job.
What?
So over the weekend on Twitter, there were several threads that I read but didn't comment on because I'm deleting all of my tweets these days.
Oh,
or leaving them all in drafts. And I just want to address something as we go into Thanksgiving week. First of all, I'm thankful that we have one church that continues under the unbroken line of Peter, no matter who's been on the throne at any particular era. And I resent this notion in this super polarized environment, Annie, that if you defend the Holy Father, you're a quote-unquote papalolater, and that if you question the Holy Father, you're a quote-unquote Francis hater.
Yeah.
Somewhere in the middle, there ought to be room for people who are loyal to the Holy See and loyal to the chair of Peter, but have a couple of questions.
Absolutely. I mean, the thing is, this is, it's so hard right now because we have, we do have a pope that seems to be
in a horrible and impossible situation.
Well, yes, but that isn't where I was going
with
this
comment.
I was trying to figure out the best way to put this, because when you look at Pope Francis compared to his two predecessors. He does seem to fit more into the ideological leanings, if you will, of progressive, quote unquote, Catholics. And so it makes it so much easier to make this a political fight when it shouldn't be. Because there's a lot that we all have in common, and there's a lot that Pope Francis has in common with his two predecessors, though his focus might be different, right?
Well,
and
yeah,
so we've turned that. I mean, it's turned into a political fight. That's what it's turned into.
It's turned into a peculiarly American political fight.
Yes.
That looks a lot like an American political debate.
Indeed.
And we got to be careful about that.
Mm-hmm.
So pray for the Holy Father. Pray for his critics. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
More and more people are turning to Amazon for subscription services to automatically deliver things like pet food, cleaning supplies, diapers, and more.
And just like everything else you buy through Amazon, you can help support the Sunrise Morning Show financially when you click our Amazon link at sunrisemorningshow.com before you set up a subscription.
It won't cost you an extra penny, but it all adds up to some nice-sized checks that get sent to help us fund the show.
So remember, before you go to buy anything, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. A number of biblical passages refer to the plant world. Jesus, for example, observed that simple flowers in the field are more beautiful than the royal robes of King Solomon. The prophet Isaiah said that our mortal lives are as vulnerable as the grass on the ground. One plant that appears quite frequently in the Bible is the grapevine. The most famous instance is probably the Lord's teaching that He is the vine and we are the branches. We'll find that in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Isaiah had that famous Song of the Vineyard in chapter 5 of his book, where God planted all the best but got nothing in return. In the Psalter, Psalm 80 pleads with God to take care of the vineyard of Israel. It reads, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, but now the wild boar tears it up. So look down from heaven and have regard on this vine." It's little wonder the grapevine is a common feature in our churches. So next time you're in the church this Sunday, look around for it and spend some time reflecting on that image and let it turn you to prayer. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
With us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Dwight Longenecker. His blog, Standing on My Head, his books, and quite a few podcasts now, all available over at dwightlongenecker.com, where you can be a donor subscriber. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
So I understand you've got a new podcast called True Fairy Tales. Can you just tell us a little bit about it first?
Yeah, you know, podcasts has opened things up so much because basically you can do, with respect, what people do on radio, but not at your quality and speed. But anybody can, with a laptop, can record an audio track and put it out there pretty easily. My first degree back in my college days was in speech and English, so I did a lot of drama, storytelling, acting, that kind of stuff. And I thought this podcast medium has a huge potential to take us back to the original form of storytelling, not being written down as a novel or in a book, but someone telling a story. And so I brought out some that I'd written when I was a school chaplain years ago, dusted them off, and recorded them. And also I'm recording some of the classics from Hans Christian Andersen, the Brothers Grimm, George MacDonald, and some others. Because, not only because it's fun, but also because I think it's important.
Well, let's dive into this a little bit, because some people may think they know what a fairy tale is. Maybe they do. But what is a fairy tale, and what does it have to do with Catholicism?
Well, you know, unfortunately, I have to blame Walt Disney and his big old company for rather spoiling fairy tales.
Mm-hmm.
Fairy tales, when you find the original form of the fairy tales, they're they're really interesting because, of course, they take place in a fantasy world, in a make-believe world. They're important for believers because it's through that make-believe world that not only children, but we also learn lessons about this world. The Disney people have kind of, well, they've Disney-fied it. They've turned it all pretty and sentimental, you know, kind of tacky. And the stories themselves in their original form are full of humor and humanity and sometimes horror and terror. I mean, if you take a story like Little Red Riding Hood in its pure form, not in its little sort of sentimental form, you're talking about a little girl walking through the woods and a wolf hiding behind the trees who eats her grandmother. This is scary stuff. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like a werewolf story, really. Fairy tales have the capacity, therefore, to shock and amuse, to entertain, and as they do, to reveal truth, moral truth, but also through the use of symbols, doctrinal truth and truth about the faith.
Yeah, I was going to say, when you start talking about it in that sense, this could be a really good way to evangelize.
I'm hoping that it is. C.S. Lewis actually said this himself when he was writing his space trilogy, which he actually called a fairy tale for adults. When he was writing his space trilogy, and science fiction is a form of fairy tale because it takes place in a make-believe world. There's also kind of magical elements in it. They're conveyed as technology, but they're really magic. It's a form of evangelization, and C.S. Lewis said he did this so that you could sneak past the watchful dragons. In other words, all of the politically correct secularists who are out there with their eyes wide open watching for any kind of Christian message, a fairy tale, science fiction, good fiction can actually sneak past them and deliver the truths to people in a way which is acceptable and interesting, because I'm hoping parents will download these fairy tales, listen to them with their kids, and discuss the symbols, discuss the moral lessons, discuss the Christianity which is hidden within.
Yeah, I mean, why do you think, Father, that fairy tales could be important for a child's development?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, they teach moral truths, okay? The one I just recorded the famous story of the emperor's last clothes, new clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And that story teaches, in a funny way, it teaches about vanity, it teaches about pride, it teaches about the pitfalls of scammers who play on your pride, it teaches the lessons of peer pressure. Are you going to conform to a lie just because everybody says it? It teaches a lesson of, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. So it's loaded with lots of lessons which connect with the Gospels, it teaches moral truths and also truths about the faith.
You mentioned Disney-fied fairy tales. Do you think those actually can stunt a child's growth, so to speak?
Well, what they do is they kind of rob fairy tales of all their true potency and power by turning into a pretty little story with, you know, squeaky talky mice and you know, pretty princesses who, and it all ends happily ever after. Well, it kind of robs the whole thing. It just it puts a kind of layer of icing on top, pink icing, which kind of destroys the real guts and oomph of a fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, yes, I think it can not only harm children in that way, but I'm also worried about the fact that the Disney Corporation now are loading up their fairy tales with their own sermons and their own lessons, which are usually not Christian.
That's so true. We've been talking to Father Dwight Longenecker, and you know what Roma has learned, Father? My daughter. She's learned never, never trust a fox.
Or a wolf.
That's a good point. That's a good point. We've been talking to Father Dwight Longenecker. Father, if listeners want to check out this new True Fairy Tales podcast or any of your other offerings, books, podcasts, speaking engagements, etc., where do they go?
The easiest thing is to go to my blog, dwightlongenecker.com. They can also find the True Fairy Tales up at Breadbox Media, and also I think they're pumping them out through an iTunes channel and various other podcast channels. If you want to just listen to podcasts, if you use your podcast app on your phone and search for Longenecker, it should pop up. Most of the podcasts are free. However, on my blog, I do have a reserve section where there's even more content for my donor subscribers.
Very cool. And we'll have DwightLongenecker.com linked at SunriseMorningShow.com. Father, fun conversation. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And of course, if you go to SunriseMorningShow.com, there are a number of links there that I would draw your attention to, including our Amazon link and Mystic Monk Coffee link. As Thanksgiving is coming up, that means the Christmas shopping season is coming up. And if you're thinking about gifts right now, or will be thinking about them in the near future and going to buy them online, like Mystic Monk Coffee and a Sunrise Morning Show mug for the fan in your life, or anything that you can buy on Amazon, don't forget to go to our website first, sonrisemorningshow.com. Half past the hour now. It's time for news. Rain in the forecast could bring relief for those working to tame the devastating Northern California wildfire, but frustration for those searching for the remains of victims. The search for bodies or bone fragments left behind in the so-called Camp Fire took on new urgency yesterday. Hundreds of searchers fanned out to poke through the ash and rubble in Paradise before rains can wash away signs of the dead or turn the dusty debris into a thick paste. Authorities say at least 77 people have died in the deadliest U.S. wildfire in a century. Search teams in white coveralls, hard hats, and masks used sticks to move aside debris and focused on vehicles, bathtubs, and what was left of mattresses while a cadaver dog sniffed for clues. Pope Francis yesterday prayed for the victims of California's wildfires, as well as those in the freezing weather on the U.S. East Coast. Addressing tens of thousands of faithful in St. Peter's Square for his Angelus address yesterday, Pope Francis prayed, quote, that the Lord welcome the deceased into his peace, comfort family members, and sustain all those involved in rescue efforts. The Pope said he wanted to offer a special prayer to all those stricken by the fires that are scourging California, and now also the victims of the freeze of the East Coast of the United States. Pope Francis also yesterday celebrated Mass with some 6,000 of Rome's poor and those who assist them for the second World Day of the Poor. From Vatican Radio, Sister Bernadette Reese reports.
The gospel Pope Francis reflected on was that of Peter walking on the water during the storm on the lake on the solemnity of the dedication of St. Peter's Basilica. Connecting the gospel with the World Day of the Poor, Pope Francis said that Peter's cry for help is echoed in the unborn, the starving, the abandoned elderly, those who face the storms of life without a friend, those forced to flee their homes for an uncertain future, those deprived of the basics. The cry of the poor daily becomes stronger, but less heard, he said, drowned out by the din of the rich few who grow ever fewer and more rich. Jesus reaches out his hand to save Peter. That gesture shows us why it is important for all of us to live our faith in contact with those in need, Pope Francis continued. Hands folded in indifference or frustration is an unacceptable response to evil for Christians, the Pope said. No, as believers, we must stretch out our hands as Jesus does with us. God hears the cry of the poor, but do we? The Pope asked. Jesus asks us to live like he does, freely and not out of duty, the Pope concluded. He asks us to give to those who cannot pay us back. And so Pope Francis prayed,
Tendi la mano a noi, Signore.
Stretch out your hand to us, Lord, and take hold of us. Help us to love as you love. Teach us to leave behind all that is passing, to be a source of reassurance to those around us, and to give freely to all those in need.
Amen.
I'm Sister Bernadette Reese.
President Donald Trump says he knows all he needs to know about the, quote, very violent, very vicious killing of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. In a Fox News Sunday interview, Trump made clear that the tape he has not heard would have no effect in his response to the killing of Khashoggi, a columnist for The Washington Post who had criticized the royal family. The killing put the president in a diplomatic bind as he seeks to admonish Riyadh for the slaying while also maintaining strong ties. Democratic Senator Bill Nelson conceded his bitterly close re-election bid to Republican Rick Scott yesterday, just after the deadline for the final results from the hand recount. Julie Walker has more.
The final results of Florida's contentious recount, which will be officially certified on Tuesday, show Republican Scott defeated Democrat Nelson by just over 10,000 votes out of 8 million cast.
I was not victorious in this race, but I still wish to strongly reaffirm the cause for which we fought.
And Nelson, a three-term senator, says he'll continue to fight for the rights of voters.
We must end all forms of voter suppression.
In a statement, Scott, who was urged by President Trump to run, says now's the time to come together. I'm Julie Walker.
That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
More and more people are turning to Amazon for subscription services to automatically deliver things like pet food, cleaning supplies, diapers, and more.
And just like everything else you buy through Amazon, you can help support the Sunrise Morning Show financially when you click our Amazon link at sunrisemorningshow.com before you set up a subscription.
It won't cost you an extra penny, but it all adds up to some nice-sized checks that get sent to help us fund the show.
So remember, before you go to buy anything, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
What does the church say about lying? Who has not told that occasional little white lie? But how little can a lie be without being sinful? St. Augustine defined a lie as a falsehood intended to deceive. Thus, a lie is an offense against truth. Because God is truth, any attempt on our part to alter the truth, to lie then, is to commit an offense against God, who is truth. But not all lies are created equal. To tell someone you like their new dress or shoes, when you wouldn't be caught dead in them, is an attempt to retain a friendship rather than a plot to do harm to someone. But some lies, in fact, do cause great harm or damage to others. To lie under oath is a serious offense, both against the civil authority relying on our truthful testimony and against God. The reality is that any willingness to lie weakens respect for truth, and thus the potential for more serious lies is fostered by each little white lie we tell. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 2464 through 2499. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're happy to have you with us. Joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show is Ed Condon, a reporter with the Catholic News Agency. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning.
So after the U.S. bishops were stunned by the news that they weren't going to be allowed to vote on any proposals to address bishop accountability and the abuse crisis during that fall General Assembly last week, there were still discussions and debates that moved forward. And in those deliberations, Cardinal Blaise Supich of Chicago presented sort of an alternate plan from what the USCCB leadership had proposed, which was basically a third-party reporting mechanism and a lay oversight board. So what did Cardinal Supich propose last week?
Well, he didn't propose an alternative to the third-party reporting mechanism. That would stay as is. But what he proposed was a different way of handling allegations against a bishop when they were made. And what he proposed was that the local metropolitan archbishop would receive the complaint, and his local diocesan review board would be involved in evaluating it, and their decisions presented back to the archbishop, and who would then forward the case to Rome. And in the case that the allegations were made against the archbishop himself, it would go to his sort of most senior suffragan bishop.
Interesting. Now, you have a report on this, which Supich is now denying, and we'll get to that in a moment. But basically, your report said that Cardinal Supich had been working on this plan for weeks with Cardinal Donald Wuerl, who recently retired from Washington. Now, tell us about this and how you got this story.
Well, that is the substance of what I reported on Friday, yes, that I have sources in Rome and in Washington, D.C., who told me that the cardinals had worked together on this proposal for some time. In Cardinal Wuerl's case, it's not exactly surprising. This was an idea he first mooted publicly at the beginning of August. It's a little more interesting to learn that Cardinal Supich had been involved from such an early stage, given that his interventions during the Baltimore conference appeared much more spontaneous. But, you know, as we saw overnight Tuesday and Wednesday, he produced a two-page, very detailed canonical report, and it looked like he'd come well prepared.
And Cardinal Supich, as I said, is denying this story via Crux now, another Catholic news agency. Do you stand by your story?
I absolutely do.
If true, what would be the significance of it?
Well, I would have said if true, the significance would have been it showed Colonel Supich in a little bit of a bad light in that it showed poor coordination between him and the USCCB leadership. If true, now that he's denied my story, that perhaps asks wider questions about his credibility, which I don't want to get into. That's really for him.
Sure.
But yes, in terms of how the original reported story should play after the Baltimore conference, I think it's more than anything else unfortunate. Many of the bishops who spoke from the floor spoke in favor of a similar model to the one Cardinal Supich was proposing. And in itself, it's not a bad plan. I think if he and Cardinal Wohl were speaking about it at the level of the Congregation for Bishops in Rome prior to the Baltimore conference, that's something that perhaps could have benefited from wider coordination amongst the American bishops, particularly at the USCCB. Cardinal Chaput from Philadelphia, for example, spoke in favor of the plan from the floor. And he made it clear that the reason the executive committee of the USCCB hadn't pursued that option themselves is because they didn't think it would get a hearing in Rome. He said, this would require a change in canon law, and we thought it would actually be easier to get Rome's permission to set up an entirely independent commission rather than change canon law. So that's the reason they went the way they did with their own plan.
Well, it's kind of interesting, too, do you agree, that Wohl and Supich both serve on the Congregation for Bishops? And wasn't it the Congregation for Bishops that sent down the decree that they weren't to vote?
That's correct. It was the letter came from the Congregation for Bishops late Sunday night, according to Cardinal DiNardo, telling them that Rome had instructed the USCCB not to vote on any new measures to do with tackling sex abuse and to wait for the meeting of the World's Bishops' Conference Heads, which is taking place in Rome in February, which Pope Francis announced a couple of weeks ago. So, yes, it was from that same congregation that Cardinal Wohl and Supich are both members. In fact, the only American members.
Now, you are a canon lawyer, and you said that this metropolitan model, as it's being called, is not a bad plan. Can you talk a little bit more about that from a canon law perspective? Would it be more likely to mesh with canon law as it's written now?
Well, it does certainly have in its favor a greater recognition of the hierarchical structure of the church. Another point which has been raised by many people, including Cardinal Supich, I have to say, is that it does sort of tally more closely with the essential norms in the Dallas Charter, which are the two sort of big reforms that came out of the last sexual abuse crisis in the United States. So in that sense, it's a little more already pre-harmonized with the structure of the church, though what it would require, as Archbishop Chaput noted during the Baltimore conferences, is require local archbishops to be given a lot more authority than they currently have over their suffragan bishops.
Now, you mentioned, too, that this Supich plan did gain some traction among the bishops, including, notably, Archbishop Chaput at the Fall General Assembly. So will it be considered going forward, given that nothing concrete happened last week?
Yes, it certainly will. How the conference in Baltimore ended up was that there is a special task force, which is consisting of the three previous presidents of the USCCB. That's Cardinal Dolan and Archbishops Kurtz from Louisville and Wilton Gregory from Atlanta. And they're going to be a sort of, if you like, special task force considering all the plans, and in this case, both plans simultaneously for the metropolitan model and also for the Independent Lay Review Commission. They're going to think about these things certainly ahead of the February meeting in Rome, and then afterwards, if necessary and as time permits, and they'll present a more developed version of both plans when next the American bishops meet, although we don't yet know when that will be.
Well, hopefully soon after that February meeting, which is what I want to ask you about next. Do you think that this idea of having a worldwide standard, I guess you could say, or a worldwide plan on how to address this is realistic?
Well, there's no reason why there shouldn't be worldwide standards on zero tolerance for sexual abuse in the church. Pope Francis set up the Pontifical Commission for the Protection of Minors for exactly that reason. One of the complaints that's been made against the commission is that these standards that they've drawn up haven't always been adopted everywhere all the time. So if this meeting in Rome in February can help move that along, that would be great. As for a worldwide response, Well, it's difficult to see how they're going to come to a completely universal decision or a completely universal answer to a crisis that appears differently in different places. But certainly the church has always had universal law, and it's had local law at the same time, that, you know, it acts at both levels, sometimes simultaneously. And I don't see any reason why the church's best response to the sexual abuse crisis wouldn't have both aspects to it as well.
What is your overall take on the Fall General Assembly last week?
I think my take is probably similar to that of a lot of bishops and archbishops I spoke to while we were there, which was that it was a missed opportunity. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of Catholics wanted to see their bishop come home from Baltimore with something to show for it, wanted to be able to say they acted, that they understood the frustration that a lot of Catholics, American Catholics, are feeling, and that they took some sort of joint action. And unfortunately, that opportunity was missed.
Anything you're working on this week that you want to tell listeners about before we let you go, Ed?
Oh, nothing in particular. I'm hoping to enjoy Thanksgiving.
All right. Well, hopefully we don't have any huge stories that take you away from that. We've been talking to Ed Condon. He's a reporter with the Catholic News Agency, and we'll have his report linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Ed, thank you so much.
Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Hope to have you back soon, after Thanksgiving. It's 14 till now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with Bear Wozniak right after this.
Catholic Singles is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. If you're looking for someone who shares your faith and values, Catholic Singles is a great resource for bringing single Catholics together. Like Matt and Christine, who married a little over a year ago and have happily welcomed their first child. Founded by a Catholic single like yourself, Catholic Singles is committed to your needs as a Catholic by matching you with authentic Catholic principles, resources, and modern dating technologies. Let Catholic Singles help you find the perfect match on the web at catholicsingles.com/sunrise.
More and more people are turning to Amazon for subscription services to automatically deliver things like pet food, cleaning supplies, diapers, and more.
And just like everything else you buy through Amazon, you can help support the Sunrise Morning Show financially when you click our Amazon link at sunrisemorningshow.com before you set up a subscription.
It won't cost you an extra penny, but it all adds up to some nice-sized checks that get sent to help us fund the show.
So remember, before you go to buy anything, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White Incorporated has been constructing with knowledge and providing service with integrity and safety. From heavy industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, South Bend, Whiting, Newcastle, and Boston, you can count on excellent construction service and quality. J.J. White Incorporated, 215-722-1000, and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
And we have real-time headlines for you now. Here's Anna Mitchell.
Rain in the forecast could bring relief for those working to tame the devastating Northern California wildfire, but frustration to those searching for the remains of victims worried those remains could be washed away. Pope Francis prayed for the victims of the California wildfires and freezing weather on the U.S. East Coast, as well as for victims of a massacre on a Catholic mission in the Central African Republic last week. And the Holy Father yesterday celebrated Mass with some 6,000 of Rome's poor for the second World Day of the Poor and had a lasagna lunch with about 1,500 of the poor afterwards.
St. Garfield, pray for us.
Just kidding. Yum.
Moving on. Bear Wozniak now joining us. You can find him online at deepadventure.com. That's where you can find his books. You can find his radio presence. You can find his television show that he's done for EWTN, The Long Ride Home. And you can find him here on the Sunrise Morning Show on a weekly basis. Good morning, Bear.
Hey, aloha, Matt. How are you today?
I'm doing great. And from the waves, I can tell that you are in your natural habitat this morning.
Yeah, you know, I'm in Cocoa Beach, Florida today, and had perfect, a whole week of just perfect waves. But every time I paddled out,
hollow, long lines. I had shark encounters. So a little bit of sharky water out here the last week. But yesterday, sitting here in Lanai with my wife and my son, who came over for a coffee, we got to see some dolphins surfing. So kind of a mixture of beauty and danger, you know.
Well, I mean, you'll laugh, but one of my favorite, post-hardcore bands from the early 90s was actually called, early 2000s, was called Bear versus Shark. So I'm not even joking.
All right. That's so funny.
So last time around, we looked at the conversion, Paul casting a demon out of a slave girl. And, of course, this hurt the livelihood of the people who were exploiting the slave girl for their purposes. And Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. Now, after Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, it's a pretty dramatic series of events. So if you could just kind of recap some of those.
Oh, okay. Well, they stir up a lot of problems. They're sharing the gospel, and this woman is delivered of a demon, which was called the spirit of Python. It was an oracle. She was a fortune teller, and when the demon was cast out, she no longer had that ability. So her owners were like, "Dude, there goes our, you know, all the money we've been making." And so they stirred up a big mob against Paul and Silas, or Saul and Silas. I think they were referred to as Saul. Anyway, Paul and Silas, and they were they grabbed them and they brought them before the magistrates. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant there was a lot of Roman ex-soldiers living there, and the number one job of the two magistrates was basically keep the peace. And so when they saw this mob come with these two guys, they really didn't give them a trial or anything. They just took them and beat them with rods. And as Paul said, an unnumbered number of times, when you were scourged by the Jews, you were limited to 39, but he couldn't count how many, and he was beaten with rods many times. But both Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, so what that act of beating them was illegal. But, you know, I've an instructor in the Eskrima art. It's the Filipino stick fighting art, and sticks really do a lot more damage than a fist. Sticks move faster. To be hit by a rod like that all over your body is a tremendous amount of pain. And I just was thinking this morning, when I was thinking about people standing for the gospel, I was thinking particularly about 7th and 8th graders, high school students, college students, young adults. Those people tend to have the most ability to have impact evangelically, because there's a lot of people asking questions at that age. Once people kind of are in their jobs and in their career, they kind of get stuck. But at that age, a lot of people are ready to hear the gospel, but who will stand up and be willing to stand for Jesus and be willing to take the discomfort of being persecuted or frowned upon? And the big lie of Satan these days is don't say anything that will offend someone, and it's a way of making people shut up. But for those young teenagers and those college students and those young adults, I'm challenging you to be bold. Paddle out into the deep like I did every morning last week. Even though I knew there were sharks out, you know, I was wise, but it didn't stop me from paddling out. And when I paddle out, I stand up on my surfboard with a paddle so I can see any predators and I can see the surf coming. So I'm just challenging people, stand up for Jesus, especially you young people. Be willing to stand up. Be willing to be hated. Be willing to be made fun of. You don't need to be contentious. But when you see people talking about pornography or ridiculing the God, or thinking that there is no God, or speaking about abortion or whatever you see that isn't right, be willing to stand up and not to be beaten with rods, but to be accused of being a bigot. Be willing to be accused of being someone who is offending others. You can't let people, this whole thing about being taken offense, shut your mouth. So challenging the young people today, if you pray, God will give you an opportunity to be uncomfortable, but that's where the adventure begins. And when you're in a situation where people are saying things and you stand up, you really don't know what to say. You have no idea what you're going to say when you open your mouth, but when you do, God will speak through you. God will use you. So just be bold enough to put yourself in uncomfortable positions, and don't sit down and don't shut up, but stand up and be heard, and let people know the good news and the love of God.
Yeah, and sometimes it's not what you say, even, that it is such a, you know, a huge, I guess you could say, witness for Christ. I mean, I was hanging out with some friends of mine last week, and, you know, they got 6 kids, you know, and they walk through the grocery store. They don't have to say a word, and people know they're living their life differently. You know, it's amazing how God gives us opportunities just by doing what we're supposed to be doing. That sometimes we don't even have to speak a word to show that what we're living by is different than what the world thinks is important.
But the people say, why don't you stay off having kids? That's their opportunity to share the gospel. It's kind of like it's not either or, it's do both.
No,
live the word, and that gives you the platform to speak the word. But you young people, this is the time when people are questioning. You're the greatest hope they have. It's not the preacher, it's not me or Matt, it's you that are there with your students at the cafeteria or wherever. Speak up and be heard, and you'll change someone's life for eternity.
Yeah. And just the jokes you decide that you're not going to laugh at. I mean, it's amazing how those opportunities present themselves to you every day. You don't have to go butt into a conversation. You just live virtue, and you'll find that opportunities thrust themselves upon you. Bear Wozniak, if our listeners want to connect with you and maybe get some of your books, maybe watch you on the long ride home, how do we get in touch?
Well, come with me to our Greece pilgrimage in May. We're going to all the places Paul was. Go to deepadventure.com.
Yep, deepadventure.com, and maybe you can go with Bear to travel in the footsteps of St. Paul and ask him some stick fighting tips, too, while you're with him. Bear, have a great day, and have a happy Thanksgiving, man.
Yeah, you too, brother. Aloha.
All right, that wraps it up for this Monday, November 19th edition of the Sunrise Morning Show, and we're grateful for you listening. We got another full 2 hours coming up for our local audience, but for the rest of you on EWTN, we'll be back again tomorrow. Hope you can be with us as well. I'm Matt Swaim. For all of our guests, may God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.